Thank you, Ben, for letting the Lord use you in my life and in our lives. Well, I'm glad to see you all, and I'm just thrilled to be here at this prayer encounter in this beautiful spot on the face of the earth. My name is Rick Flanders, and I live in Michigan, and Michigan right now is rejoicing in what we are in Pennsylvania, and that's halfway decent weather. Now, the Lord can give us any kind of weather he wants, and I'm not going to complain about it. Or at least I hope not to, but we certainly do appreciate the weather and the occasion for our gathering. And I'd like you to find the book of Luke. Would you do that? We'll all be looking at the book of Luke, and we'll literally be on the same page. And I think that's going to be important for a little while this evening. I was blessed by meeting Evangelist Tom Palmer, actually in Three Springs, where my brethren are from right here, sat down at a pizza joint and talked for quite a long time about what the Lord's doing in his life and also in mine. The most encouraging thing in the world to me is the new faith I am seeing among some fundamental Baptists for revival. Interest in, passion for, understanding of, and faith for revival. That's always a good sign. Whenever there have been great revivals, they've always been preceded by a few people who start believing we can have revival. And I'll get to talk to you so much that little pieces will come in here and there about the way the Lord has worked in my life. I definitely have a Pennsylvania background. When I was 3 years old, our family moved to Montgomery County over there outside of Philadelphia. My dad worked for the Veterans Administration, and we found a home there. And I actually, 3 years old to 12 years old, grew up my elementary years in the shadow of Faith Theological Seminary. Some few of you are familiar with Dr. McIntyre in the seminary. I was babysat, me and my sister, by seminary students. Our family was a member of a liberal church, never heard a Bible sermon all my life, never heard the gospel. We were not a Christian family. Then God moved my dad to Winston-Salem, North Carolina, where I heard the gospel through Dr. Carl McIntyre on WPAQ, Mount Airy, North Carolina. You know Mount Airy as Mayberry. That's where Andy Griffith is from. And then I was called to preach and wrote Dr. McIntyre a letter. He recommended Faith Seminary, which is where I was when I was a little kid. My dad and I used to go over to Faith Seminary and dig for night crawlers, to go fishing. And I'd been there many times. A lot of interesting things, at least to me. And I have friends in Pennsylvania, glad to be back. And I'm thrilled with what Brother Palmer is doing about calling men together to pray. Luke 11. Find Luke 11. Now, I was pastor of the same country church in Michigan for 34 years. And then for about, say, a dozen years when I was the pastor, I would be called away to go to places to preach about revival. And I began to see this growing faith, but I also began to be disturbed by how much faith in revival had leaked out of the fundamental Baptists. When I got saved, I came among the independent Baptists, and people would talk about worldwide evangelization. You ever hear that anymore? And would pray for revival and have some hope in those prayers. And leaving my country church to go to cities and churches and conferences and colleges, I was astounded and discouraged by how little faith there was in that anymore. Matter of fact, that was mentioned up on the film about the idea, you know, we're in the Laodicean age, there'll be no revival. That has zero scriptural basis. And we may even get into that in the next couple of days. And six and a half years ago, the Lord led my wife and I to leave the pastoral ministry and to spend this chapter of my life, which I hope will be a long one, traveling for the cause of revival. And that's what I do. Now, I was in a church of a friend of mine in Michigan after I was starting to travel. And I preached on a Sunday, and Sunday night I preached on something having to do with revival, and God came. God came in a very remarkable way. and I saw it. I didn't generate it. I prayed for it, but I was witness to it. And I came to the end of my sermon, and the truth we were reading seemed to hit us with such impact that I remember coming to the end, and we did give an invitation, as Baptists always do. People came forward, but I'll tell you what, I was almost overwhelmed with the idea. You know what we ought to do? We ought to not go home. We ought to stop here and have a prayer meeting. We ought to have a prayer meeting right now on the subject that's on our mind. But you know what? Brother Palmer, I didn't know what to do. I wasn't an experienced evangelist by that means at all. And I, about propriety, does the evangelist just call a prayer meeting? Does he get permission from the pastor? What do we do? So what I did was, after we were in the midst of that, I sat down. And then the pastor got up and came to the pulpit, and then he looked at me and went like this. Now, to show you how thick-headed I am, that was almost a cue. But I said nothing. Finally, the pastor said this. He said, I'd like to call on all the men of the church to come back to the church house tomorrow night, Monday night, and we're going to have a prayer meeting for revival in this church. Well, I felt like I had really missed out on what I should have done, and I'm not ever going to do that again. I know better what to do. But you know what? The next day I called him on the phone. He was 75 miles from where I lived. Called him on the phone and I said, Brother Matt, I want to tell you something. You meet with those men tonight. And I gave him some suggestions about the prayer meeting. And then I said this. I want you to know that nowadays Jesus Christ is meeting with his men on a regular basis. And men, that's the way I look at these days, where you and I will meet with Jesus Christ. And I hope that it will lift us up and take away the burdens, and I hope we'll have some spiritual experience. But much more important than that, and I say much more important than that, I pray that up here in this location, we will get some stuff done. Did you know that prayer meetings is about getting things done? If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them. You know what prayer is about? Changing history. Solving problems. Bringing people back home. Reviving churches. Did you know that a man alone can shut the door in his so-called closet, closed place, and pray to his Father in secret and have God in heaven reward him openly? Do you believe in that? Oh, it's absolutely true. And we ought to get some stuff done. We ought to be directed by the Holy Spirit and get some important work done in your state, in your church, in your life, in your family, everywhere, because we meant to pray. Because Jesus Christ is meeting with his people. I'm talking about particularly now, God is calling his separated people back to himself. And you know, I think that's one reason I'm traveling and one reason why God is speaking to Brother Palmer as he has to put this together. Now, Luke 11, we go to verse 1. And it came to pass that as he, that's Jesus Christ, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me and I have nothing to set before him. Verse 7. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, that's what Jesus said. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, pay attention to every word here, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, already tonight, this request has been referred to. Teach us to pray. John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. We read that in another passage of Scripture. Would you do that for us? Now, the context of that request is the whole book of Luke. Now, I think all of you know that the first four books of the New Testament Scriptures are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These four books are books that record for us the words and works of Jesus Christ. And they look at him from four different angles. Some of you preachers especially could stand up right now and tell you what angle Matthew comes from and Mark and Luke and John. I know that. Well, Luke, like those four, is unique in several ways. But one of these ways is this. It focuses on the prayer life of Jesus Christ and on the effect or the connection it had with his power in ministry. The prayer life of Jesus Christ and how it affected the matter of power in his ministry. Now in Luke 3, he's baptized. Only the book of Luke tells us when he was baptized, he was praying. And the Holy Spirit descended on him. And in chapter 4, it opens up with him full of the Holy Ghost. And he comes into Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And he stands up at his home synagogue and reads the scripture that says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Prayer, the power of the Holy Spirit. Quite unique to the book of Luke. In chapter 5, the Bible records, chapter 5 of Luke, that he went out into the wilderness alone and prayed. And then it says, the next day, the power of the Lord was present to heal. Prayer, power. Chapter 6, this always takes me back. The Bible says the Lord Jesus spent all night praying. Now, hold on a minute. He was God in the flesh. But we're taught in the book of Philippians that he made himself of no reputation. And that in a sense, he laid aside some of the privileges of deity. You know about this. So that although he was God, he was a man. Now, think about this. Jesus Christ as a man had to pray through the night. Maybe not every night, but he did. It makes you wonder why we haven't been doing that. I'm not God in the flesh. If God in the flesh, the Son of God, Son of Man, had to spend a night in prayer, wait till you read the next verse. The next verse says that he gathered his disciples and chose 12 to be apostles. If he had to pray through the night to get guidance about an important decision about who he would choose, what about you and me? That just like this, make those decisions. And an interesting thing, praying. Did you know in chapter 9 you'll find that when Simon Peter makes that great confession, "Thou art the Christ," it was when they were together at Caesarea Philippi praying. Only the book of Luke in chapter 9 tells us that they were on the Mount of Transfiguration for a prayer meeting. And now in that context, they come to him and say, "Teach us to pray." They see the connection. You pray like we've never known a man to pray. And there's more power in your ministry than we've ever seen before. Teach us. Now, what's his response to their request? Okay, he starts with the model prayer. He's the master teacher. He gives them an example. I don't ever call this the Lord's Prayer. Now, you can tell me why I don't do that. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. When I was a kid, I was taught to call that the Lord's Prayer. As a matter of fact, do you know where I learned it? Public school in Pennsylvania. Way back in the old days. Now, that was just after the Lincoln administration, I think. But back in those days, we were required to repeat the Lord's Prayer every day in public school until about in the 50s. But it's not the Lord's Prayer. Why do I say that? You're allowed to talk back. The Lord never prayed this prayer for himself. How do I know? What makes me so smart? What? Forgive us our sins. He never had sins to be forgiven. It's about daily prayer. Give us day by day our daily bread. Here's what to pray for every day. And what's that? Daily bread. You pray for daily bread on the basis of relationship. Our Father, give us this day our daily bread. Okay, now watch. I don't want to be irreverent here. But it's as if the Lord Jesus said this. You want to know how to pray? Okay, follow this model. And I'm going to tell you, when you talk to God as your Father, on the basis of your relationship, you can get daily bread easily. Day by day, within 24 hours. It isn't hard for a child of God to have his needs met by his Father. So that first lesson was about praying on the basis of relationship. And then he moves on and he talks about praying on the basis of importunity by telling a parable, the parable of the three friends. And when he tells the parable, he makes the application and comes down to this promise, verse 13. Okay? Now, would you look at this verse? Here is one of the most controversial verses in the Bible. Here is a controversial promise of Jesus Christ. How ironic to refer to a promise made by our Lord as controversial. But it is. Matter of fact, if you have a Scofield Reference Bible like I do, read the note. It's the most jumbled up, illogical little thing I ever saw in my life. And Mr. Scofield was a pretty good interpreter of the Bible, but boy, was he dead wrong. I won't get into that. But it is controversial. It's troublesome. But may I tell you, men, right now, Luke 11:13 is the promise that is the key to power and revival in our day. It's the key. And we can understand it. But first, read it with me. Okay, verse 13. This is Jesus Christ saying this. Ready? Read it with me. If ye then, being evil, know how to give. How much
more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?
Dear Lord, help us to understand exactly what you meant. And help us, Lord, to make this the theme of our praying tonight, tomorrow, Saturday. And Lord, may we know the fullness of the Holy Ghost in our own life. Oh, Lord, such a desperate need. We pray, Lord, you teach us how to pray this way. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Luke 11:13, kind of an interesting verse, brings up a lot of questions, but it's understandable, okay? And we're going to try to understand it by, number one, looking at the story that he told. Number two, the application of the story. Number three, we'll bring in a little Greek. Not a whole lot, but we'll bring in a little Greek. Then number four, we'll answer a few questions. And I think we'll come out of it with an understanding of a very, very important promise. First of all, the story, I call it the story of the three friends. Now, who are these friends? This is verses 5-8. Number one, the friend with the bread. Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me three loaves? Here's a man, his wife is famous for making homemade bread. And they always have a lot of it. The friend with the bread. Number two, the friend begging for the bread. Friend, Lend me three loaves. And that, who is that? Well, that's you and me. Okay, the friend begging for the bread. Then number three, the friend who needs the bread. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And you probably know that back in the times of Christ, they didn't have cell phones. Not even oil or kerosene cell phones. And people would show up. And here would be a man and his family, and you know him. He would just show up in the evening, and they haven't eaten all day, and they've been walking. And you don't have anything for them. So you're desperate. And so the friend begging for bread goes to his friend with bread, and it's midnight, and he knocks on his door. Friend, and why don't we go ahead and call him Fred, okay? Fred! Fred, hey, it's Rick down here. Fred! Wake up, Fred! What on earth do you want? Do you know what time it is? Now, that's from the Greek. That's how I know it. Do you know what time it is? Yeah, I know it's really late. I am really, really sorry, but I got a situation here. I got a friend of mine. He's got his wife and seven kids. They've all showed up this evening, haven't eaten all day long, and we really have nothing to set before him. And I know your wife always has extra loaves of bread. If you would loan me three loaves, we would handle it. I'd leave you alone. You could go back to bread. So the friend with the bread basically says this. Are you kidding me? Isn't it great to know Greek? Okay, are you kidding me? There's no way I'm going to do that. The door shut. Me and my wife and kids were already in bed. I'm not waking up this whole household for you and your dumb problem. It's your problem. Leave me alone. Slam the shutters shut. So what does the begging friend do? Hey. Hey, Fred, I'm still down here, and I'm not going anywhere. And I'm not going to go anywhere until I get some bread from you. Come on, Fred, I know you're going to be mad at me, but I really need this bread. So the friend with the bread opens up the shutters again, and he says, what part of no don't you understand? I told you no. I'm done with you. No way. Slam. I don't know how long this goes on, but the Lord calls it importunity. Now, importunity is not a word I use every day, but I have a dictionary, and importunity means persistence. Persistence. Now, listen. Even though he couldn't get the bread because of his relationship to the man, because he was his friend, he could get all that he needed by his persistence. Some of our study Bibles say importunity means shameless persistence. And he surely was shameless. Hey! And finally, Fred comes down to the door, throws the door open, doesn't give him three loaves, gives him about seven loaves. Says, get out of here, buddy! Gives him all that he needs. That's the story. Now, what do the characters represent? Well, first of all, we know for sure the bread represents the Holy Spirit. I know you got theological questions about this. We'll get to them. But without a doubt, the bread means the Holy Spirit, because the application is, if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give? Come on, say it, Baptist. Give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. So it's about a man asking someone for something, and we know the bread means the Holy Spirit, whatever that means, but that's what it means. So who is the friend with the bread? It's got to be. Matter of fact, in our promise, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Isn't that interesting? And who is the friend begging for the bread? Well, it's you and me. He's referring to us. If you then, being evil, and so on. But who is the friend who needs the bread? I have a friend who's come to me in his journey, and I have nothing. I have nothing. I have nothing to set before him. He's needy, but I can't. I can't. I can't meet his need. Who is the needy friend? Lost souls, anyone with needs. Some of us came to the retreat this weekend with people in our own house with great needs. And we haven't gotten to know each other well enough yet to be transparent and open and talk about what's happening in our marriage or to one of our children. But I know you've been there where you seek to meet a need and you got nothing. Or you try to win a soul and you talk to him about the way of salvation and it's like bouncing off the wall. Or you stand to preach and you have a needy congregation and you know their needs. But it's like no matter how many times, how many hours you studied, you have nothing to set before him. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, abide in me and you'll bear much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. That's what that is. It's a man like you coming to the Father and saying, Father, I need the Holy Ghost because I have people whose needs I can't meet. And if I don't have the Holy Ghost, I can't meet that need. And I'm not leaving. I'm not leaving. I know this brings questions in our mind, but that's what we're reading. I'm not leaving. I'm not taking no for an answer. So the story, pretty plain. Number two, the application. Application starts in verse 9. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Now, ask, seek, and knock. Now I can tell you, here's a little bit of Greek. All three of those verbs are in the present tense in Greek. Now, even people who just go to churches know enough Greek, usually, to know what the present tense is because preachers bring it up. Present tense in Greek isn't just about the time when an action took place, the present instead of the future or past. The present tense in Greek refers to continuing action. Ever heard that before? Okay, now watch. So he said this, ask and ask and ask and it shall be given you, or be asking and it shall be given you. But you know what? If you don't trust people who refer to the Greek, okay, you can see it in English with seek and knock. Like seek. Seek isn't something you do once. It's something you do continually until you find. Like, at home, this has happened so many times. I'll have my brown suit on, but my feet are bare and I need socks. So I go into my sock drawer and I'm looking for brown socks. That goes with a brown suit. My wife sometimes doesn't think I understand that clothes are supposed to match, but I do understand it. So I'm looking for my brown socks, and after just a short time, I'll say, her name is Tony. I'll say, Tony, do you know where my brown socks are? Do you know where any brown socks are? I need my brown socks. I've got to be leaving pretty soon, and I can't find my brown socks. You know what she'll do? I don't know how many times she's done this. She'll come right into the room, look down in my sock drawer, and pull out the brown socks and hand them to me. You know what she thinks? She thinks that if I don't find something, if I look once in one place, I'll call for her and say I can't find it. Because that's not what seeking is. You know, like if I came in here and I needed my outline and I left it somewhere. Did you see my outline? I think you didn't. Did you pick up my outline? You know what? And we're getting closer and closer, and it's closer to 8 o'clock. Boy, then you know what seeking is. And you know what the Lord said about importunity? He said, if you'll seek and seek and seek and seek and seek, you'll find. And if you'll knock and knock and knock, and knock naturally is a continuing action. If you went to someone's door and just knocked once, you wouldn't get him to the door. You'd get him to say to someone in the house that you would just say, did you hear something? No, it's making them uncomfortable enough to come to the door. Knock, 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 knock. So Jesus said, that's his application. And then he says, if your son asks you for bread, would you give him a stone and so on? And he comes down to our promise. So the application is continuing action necessary to obtain the Holy Ghost. Now we're coming to the problem, verses 11 through 13. Here's what the problem is. People who study the New Testament realize the doctrine of the Holy Spirit says that when you believed on Jesus Christ, when you trusted him for your salvation, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1. Ephesians 4 says, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit till the day of redemption. Did you know you can grieve the Holy Spirit, but he isn't going to leave? He says, I'm here for the duration. Third person of the Trinity comes into your body. Your body becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost the moment you believe. When I believed on Jesus Christ, meaning this, I'm a sinner. Jesus Christ is the Savior. I'm going to depend on him to save my soul. When I put my faith in Jesus Christ, my sins were washed away. I became a child of God, and I was sealed with the Holy Ghost. And can I tell you, I didn't even know it. I certainly didn't need to ask for it. It just happened. And anyone who reads the Bible, especially Ephesians, knows that's true. Okay? Now, so we're bothered by this. Now, Ephesians 5 says that those who are sealed with the Spirit are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Okay, so that means that everyone's sealed with the Spirit. And who here is sealed with the Spirit according to the definition we just gave? Raise your hand. If you're saved, you're sealed with it. Okay, now watch. Then you're under an obligation and you have the opportunity to be filled with the Spirit, to experience the fullness of his ministry in your life. That's why he's there. Okay, now watch. But this verse says, if you then being evil know how to give good things to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? You know, I thought I already had him. Okay, now a little Greek. When I was in college, I took 4 years of Greek. I know you're really impressed. My first year, though, they had us meet for class 4 days a week. Vocabulary, all kinds of very basic stuff. And during that first year, we did some translating, and we were told about the Greek article. Okay, now I know somebody is sitting here thinking, article, verb, adverb, I thought I was done with this. You know, I got my cap and gown on, I thought, and now a men's retreat, and he's going to bring up English. Okay, just bear with me. Okay, the article. Now, in English, there are two words that are classified as articles. One is the definite article, and the other one's the indefinite article. Who here remembers what the definite article is? The, T-H-E, that's it. Comes before a noun, like the chair, the man, the building, the carpet, the kitchen. Okay. Now we also have the indefinite article. What word is that? An. Okay. A man, a wall, a building, a car. Okay, that's the article. We were told first year Greek that Greek does not have definite and indefinite articles. It just has the article, and sometimes it uses the article and sometimes it doesn't. So with a noun, you either have the article or you don't. It's not a kind of article. It's, is the article there or not? Some Eastern European languages seem to be connected to Greek, like the Russians. Okay? Like a Russian guy might say, you have wife? You know, he'll drop articles. A lot of those languages do because they're like Greek. Okay? Greek will read that way sometimes. So here's what we were told. When the article is there, use the English definite article, which is okay. When the article is absent, use the indefinite English article, which is? Okay, that made it easy. Second year Greek is grammar. We get a great big thick grammar book. Dana and Manti, two Southern Baptist scholars. I've still got the book. And, okay. Green?
Mine's green.
Mine was kind of a gray color, but anyway, I go back further than you probably. Okay. And each chapter is a different part of grammar. Okay, you have a whole chapter on the article. And here's what they tell you second year Greek. Remember what we told you last year about the article? Forget it. We were just getting you by. But that's not the way it is. When the article is used with a noun, stay with me, man. The emphasis is on the identity of the noun. The identity of the thing. When the noun is there without an article, the emphasis is on the quality of the thing. Or the essence of the thing. Okay, let me show you what I mean. In Greek, if I use the article, it would be the wall. Like that wall. Which one? The identity of it. The man. Which one? The one on the front wall. The man. The tree. The car. The road. The lodge. It means the identity, the emphasis is which one. But when there's no article, the emphasis is on the quality of the thing. Like, now you're going to get what I mean by this. I don't mean it literally. When there is no article, it is like walness. Treeity. Roadness. See? Manness. Do you understand what I mean? It is a noun, but it is emphasizing the essence and quality of that noun and not the identity. In Luke 11:13, man, we find the Holy Spirit referred to by the Lord Jesus Christ, but in the Greek of Luke, it stands without the article. What the Lord Jesus was saying, if you being evil and know how to give good things to your, how much more shall your Heavenly Father not give the person of the Holy Spirit, but give the essence, the quality, the power of the Holy Spirit to those who ask and ask and ask for it. He's not talking about the sealing of the Spirit. He's talking about the filling of the Spirit. He's talking about the power of the Spirit. And the whole illustration is this. If you are in need of the power of the Holy Spirit to meet somebody's need, big. That's exactly what that means. It's not referring to the person of the Spirit. It's referring to the power of the Spirit. Now we have a few questions. All right? Question number one. Is God mean? God is good. So we're uncomfortable with the idea that that fellow up there at midnight who won't give out the bread to his friend represents God. Okay, now God is good. And the promise says, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Now watch this, man. In the parable, the man up there with the bread, we're not just reading a comparison to God. We're reading a contrast. How much more, he says, if a mean, selfish, grumpy old man at midnight can be persuaded to give you all the bread you need if you'll persist, how much more shall your loving Heavenly Father, who wants the best for you, give you all the power of the Spirit that you need if you'll persist in asking? Question number two. Why persistence? Is God reluctant? No, He's not reluctant. God sent you the Holy Spirit to fill you with the Spirit. God never intended to seal anyone with the Holy Spirit who wouldn't be filled. No, He's not reluctant. We're reminded here about the wrestling match that Jacob had with an angel. He named the place Peniel, which means the face of God, and he says, I have wrestled with God face to face. That angel was God. Do you remember the wrestling match? And Jacob wanted a blessing. What was the blessing? Tomorrow he was going to meet his brother. Last time he had seen his brother had sworn to kill him. He had a family. He heard his brother was coming with hundreds of men. It looked bad. He wanted a blessing. He wanted God to protect him, God to be with him tomorrow. So the wrestling match takes place, and the angel says, yeah, it's dawning. I've got to leave. And what does Jacob say? He says, I won't let you go except you bless me. What does the angel say? He said, here's your blessing. I'm changing your name. Your name is Jacob, supplanter. A man who gets his way by guile. Did you know that's what the Lord Jesus was referring to when he said to Nathanael, behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no... And you know what? Men pretty well either live by guile or by God. And Jacob, when he ran into a situation, he's going to figure this one out. He'll find a way to... Okay, but he said, tonight you've changed. Your name now is Israel, which means someone who prevails with God. And in the wrestling match, if you remember, Jacob was injured and he limped away. And my question would be, who won the wrestling match? You might say, Jacob won. He got the blessing. Next day, he met Esau in peace. He got the blessing. But you know what? In a bigger sense, God won the wrestling match because that night Jacob's will was broken and God got Jacob. Now, you know what, men? If we persist in beseeching prayer, did you know what happens? God makes us ready for his power. The problem isn't his reluctance, it's my readiness. Now, we got good books out there. I think a man ought to be reading, not just a preacher, about the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what revival's all about. Read Andrew Murray. Read R.A. Torrey. Read Dr. John R. Rice. John R. Van Gelderen now is writing some great books on it. Read them all. But you know what? You could come away with a read like that and say this. Okay, I've got to be absolutely surrendered. Okay, I've got to have a clean heart. All right, I've got to abide in Christ. Okay, but Brother Flanders, I don't know what they mean. I've read Van Gelderen 2 or 3 times. I don't know what it is to abide in Christ. I've got a better idea. I don't know what it means to be absolutely surrendered. I don't know if I am or not. I don't know if my heart is clean yet or not. Hey, can I tell you something? There's a shortcut. You know what it is? Beg. If a man will come to God and say, dear God, for my son when I go home, for our church, for the lost souls in our community, I must be filled with the Spirit. I must walk in the Spirit. I don't even know what it is, but you do! I must have your power. There must be something there the next time I stand in the pulpit. There must be something in the room when I talk to my wayward child. There must be something there that I don't have now when I meet with my wife again. Gotta be, Lord. Gotta have it. You know what'll happen? God will teach you what it is to have a clean heart. Have you ever begged God for something and have him bring up another subject? And she's in the hospital, Lord, surgery tomorrow. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I know. You keep bringing that up. Let's talk about that Sunday. But right now I'm praying for my wife going to have surgery. Have you ever had God bring up another subject? What subject? I'm talking about the issue between you and him. He always does that. And you know what? The best wrestling match is where he wins and you win. I've known of people who have had miracles after they gave in to God about the issue. So here we are. Oh God, I don't understand abide in me. God will teach you. I don't understand absolute surrender. I'm going to tell you, in lengthy periods of prayer for the power of the Holy Ghost in your life. God will teach you the things you need to know to qualify for His wonderful power. And we got guys who can tell you stories. Stories are not important, but I'll just mention this. I remember one night I was so sick of myself. Did you know that's good? I was sick of myself as a pastor. I mean, I was a no good throwaway pastor, in my opinion, and I was. And part of it was issues between me and God. Do you know sometimes preachers aren't right with God? And I went out from a place I was staying after hearing a sermon. I walked up and down a street. A street I later found out was not a very safe place to walk up and down at night. But I said, God, I'm not going home like this. And I don't even know how to fix it. But I know You can fix it. And I know what filled with the Spirit is. But I don't know how to get there. And then you know what? I started surrendering things. I started confessing sins. Did you know God will help you with this? He started showing me more. And you know what? Finally, late into that night, I'm not telling you I had a feeling, but I'm going to tell you I was at peace. And the work was done. And I said, God, go with me. And I'd love to tell you the story of what happened the next Sunday. I'm telling you, I will never forget it as long as I live. When I stood in the pulpit with the Holy Ghost. And sir, that's why you've come. When Jesus was asked to teach them how to pray, He taught them how to beg for the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Dear Lord, thank You for all the good things You've given us. And thank You among them for the gift of the Holy Ghost. Lord, we have Him. We have Him. But somebody has said He doesn't have all of us. Oh, dear God, we pray that You make it so that during these hours that we're together with each other and with You, that things would be corrected in such a way that You can bless us like You've wanted to all along. Forgive us for our waywardness. Forgive us for our rebellion. Lord, we're coming home. And Lord, we pray that You'd grant to us that power we need to meet the needs of people who have come our way.